Good morning. It's always good to come back to the home childhood church building, and it's a thrill, and of course it's a morning of mixed emotions, and we just are grateful that you're here to celebrate the life of my mom. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to make it a happy time and a tearful time. But I know she would be probably surprised. You mean they all came because of me? That's the kind of person she was, as you know. And I want us to make it a time of joy. And to begin with this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer as we seek God's strength for the next few moments. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a beautiful morning that you've given to us. And we're grateful, Father, as we reflect and think about all the blessings that come into our lives because of you. And one of the greatest, of course, Lord, is family, parents, brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles. All of those things are blessings to us. And we want to acknowledge that today, Father, and tell you that we are grateful and thankful for family. And we're thankful for church family, Father, and the way you have made things for us to congregate and fellowship and share and love and all of those things, Father, come into play as we think upon these things this morning. And God, in all of this, we want to give you the glory, and we want your light to shine in every one of our hearts today. We thank you, Father, especially for folks like my mom and people that have guided us and brought us to where we are today, walking in your light and on your path. And we know that that's part of your great plan, Father, for all of us. So today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we praise the life of Alberta, my mom. Thank you for her. Thank you for the hope, Lord, that we have, knowing that this is truly a day of the beginning of a joyous eternity for her. And we take comfort in that today. May we be of good courage, Father, and pass on the things that we've learned from generations before us. We ask this prayer today, Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We would like for you to share in some of the favorite songs, and this is one, of course. If you will, take your hymnals and turn to page 595, and I'm going to ask you to sing this great, great song, I Come to the Garden Alone. 595, let's stand and sing that today in a time of praise. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. Let's do verse 2, please. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is singing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.
with him. Night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. To me is calling, and he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Thank you for that fine singing. You may be seated. Mom, Alberta, Maud, Maudie, Bert, Aunt Bert, Alberta J. Moose, Grandma, Gigi, the endearing names for a beautiful woman. There's so many wonderful verses in God's word that describe beautiful people who walk with him. I chose these this morning as I reflect and think about Mom and the life that she lived. Turn to Proverbs 31, and I found this verse that may be familiar to many of you, especially you ladies. Proverbs 31, 29 through the end of the chapter says this: many daughters have done nobly, but you excel. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. She's being praised today as she goes through those gates, and we want to praise her life too, of course. We need to be comforted in these kinds of times. I've said many times to all the folks that we've got to talk to yesterday and today that it's not unexpected, but we still don't like it. It's a tough time, and all of you have experienced it over and over and over in your lives, but Paul gives us some comfort. As I look in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, listen to these words. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, he's talking about our bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that this mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body, but to be at home with the Lord. And just a page or two back in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, we find this. Again, Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and that we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like death. But God has made it that our death is only the beginning of real life. We may say lots of verses from God's word, and you may sit there as I go through some of these and say, okay, you're going to keep talking through the Bible and whatever. Well, you know what? I am. Because Mom was a woman of the word. She would read her Bible every day up until a couple of weeks before she passed. And that was something that she made sure she did every morning. Throughout her whole life, as long as I can remember, she would spend time looking at God's word as the day began. And she not only read it, but I believe she practiced it. I saw many instances where she was living God's word. One of her favorites, and by the way, every scripture that I quote today or talk about has been marked in her Bible. In fact, I thought, why don't you just mark the whole thing? I mean, you've just got it everywhere in there. But one of her favorites was Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 91:11 said, God will order his angels to protect you. And when it came to parenting, she had this mark. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Let me tell you something, kids. Whenever your parents are coming down on you, just stop and say, hey, I'm a gift. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will strengthen you and straighten your path. Another favorite from Proverbs chapter 3. Here's one that I know that she lived. Proverbs 22:6. Many of you are familiar with it. If you're a parent, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And another favorite that brings on a memory for me, we were at a picnic for the family. We used to do that a lot when I was younger, and I saw one of my aunts beating on one of her kids. I'm not going to say who it was. But my mother remembered this scripture. Do not withhold discipline from the child. Although you may strike him with a rod, he will not die. And I was looking at this scene and kind of aghast at it. My mother looked at me and said, he will not die. And oh, when it came to salvation, she had her Bible well marked. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And another one that I know that she would talk about when we would listen to, you know, someone talking about another way other than Jesus, I know that she would use this verse. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. It's only Jesus. He's the only way. And she believed that, and she lived it. She also believed what Jesus said in Mark 9:23, all things are possible with him who believes. And she was a believer. She believed in the Great Commission that we find in Matthew and Mark. They were all marked. Mark 16:15-16. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. She knew that. She lived it. And she'd tell others about it. And she learned early on from her mom that these things were very important. I knew it was important in my house because Saturday night you'd have to take a bath and get your shoes shined, right? Because you were going to be in church and Sunday school the next day. And you needed to be ready for it. You need to know that it was important. She knew we had to come here, and she knew that we needed to hear the plan of salvation. And she knew that we need to learn from God's word. I heard someone mention yesterday at the visitation that she was a woman who would do things in service for the church, but she never expected any kind of gratitude or praise. And God, I'm sure, enjoys people who serve in silence and make things happen. And she did that, working with Sunday school and in the nursery and all of those kinds of things as well. She would be at Bible study and bring home lessons and pass them on to us. And I when I went to Bible college, I had a huge ream of paper of Bible study notes that, you know what, it helped me out. I could study a certain thing that she had prepared through Bible study, and it worked so well. She would always be at worship service, absolutely. And I remember sitting right about five or six rows back, right over there, maybe where Gary and Noreen's sitting, with Grandma and Mom. And then once in a while, an uncle or two would sit there with us. And I remember that, listening to B.W. Carrier stand right up here and preach those hellfire sermons that you don't hear much to anymore. And it scared me. Once in a while when he'd raise his voice and pound on the pulpit. But it made an impression. I knew that the things he was talking about were true. And of course, Brother John Snyder, of course, heard many sermons from him. What a wonderful, wonderful man that could bring the scriptures alive for our everyday living and make those applications. And, of course, being a kid back in those days, we didn't have junior church, so I had to sit there. And Grandma prepared for me a little spiral notebook. She'd cut out pictures from magazines and stuff and pasted them in there of, like, firemen and policemen and army guys and biblical characters and everything that would entertain me. Why, I could sit there and look at that, and I probably looked at that thing hundreds of times sitting in the pew while the service was going on. And, of course, I was always looking forward to maybe a chiclet or a Smith Brothers cough drop. They always had those things ready, you see, because they wanted their children to be in church. And they wanted them to be satisfied to be there. That's the kind of parent we all need to be. Pass that along and bring the children to the church. She was also a tither. She believed in tithing. That was something that was very, very, very important to her. Another verse she had marked, Malachi 3:10. The Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be found in my house food. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. She lived that, she preached it. And we never wanted growing up. We always had food. We always had clothing. We always were able to go on vacations. And my dad was always the first on the block to have things like TV and air conditioning and all that stuff. And I think it's because they tithe. My dad didn't believe it right away because he didn't want to do that when she started talking about it. But he finally became a believer. And that was passed on to us. And I'll tell you, folks, if you don't do that, if you don't put God first in your giving, you're going to have a hard time financially. I mean that. It's so true. And she made that come alive for us. I remember when my dad was on strike at the steel mill, and she was a little worried about getting groceries and everything. And one night there was a knock on the door. Neighbor down the street who ran a meatpacking place, Paul Summers, was standing there with a huge box for us, full of meat, hot dogs and steaks and hamburgers and such. And remember again my mother saying, God will provide. what lessons directly out of God's word passed on to us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. She believed that Jesus was God's son and her savior, and the Bible was her rock for living life and having good things in life. The memories are too numerous. I mean, we all have memories. And I couldn't possibly list them all, but of course I had to point out some favorites. Teddy Abel, you get back here right now. Darn you. We were sitting in lawn chairs out in the front yard in the summer, facing each other. She had cut out of a brown grocery bag little rectangles, and she wrote the multiplication tables like flashcards. And she'd sit there, and I would have to recite those and say it back to her, you know, and get them right and everything. And I was getting so frustrated because I could see the kids in the neighborhood playing, and I didn't want to do it. And one day I just got up and started running. And I realized she was barefoot, so I ran her across every gravel driveway I could find. Darn you, Teddy Abel! And our neighbor saw that, and he just thought that was one of the funniest things he ever saw. She let me drive the car. I was only 12 years old. I was kind of a big kid. One day she says, why don't you pull the car in the garage? What? I get to do that? And there were times there was a little store by our house, not maybe a block away, and she goes, why don't you run to the store and get a gallon of milk? Here, you can take the car. You know, those days are gone, of course, but wow, she had a confidence in me that encouraged me, and she made it happen. I think she even let me take Freddie and Cindy when they were little down to a park. Let me drive the car. One of my favorites and most vivid, I was trying to make a boat out of a piece of wood, like a 1x6 or 8 or whatever it was. I wanted to make it look like one of those hydroplane boats, you know, with a pointy nose and everything. And I was just having a hard time, and she saw that I was having a hard time. She goes, well, what do you need to do here? I said, well, I need to cut this, and I can't get it cut. So she, my dad was at work, came out and turned on the table saw. Now, those of you who work with wood know when you cut a piece of wood on a table saw, you got to cut into the blade. Well, she had it backward. The blade was going this way and the wood was going this way. She was at this end of the garage and that piece of wood shot across the garage and hit my sister in the butt as she bent over a wagon playing with her dolls, and she stood up and funniest thing I ever saw when I was a kid. When I was young, I didn't like eggs. Summertime again, I'm sitting there with a fried egg and piece of toast, and she goes, now you're going to eat that. I go, yeah. So she went to go do something, so I took the egg and took it out into our utility room where there was a vent cut out of the wall with no cover, and it was nasty in there, and I just threw the egg in there and ate my toast, and she came in, did you eat your egg? Yep. Okay, you can go out and play. I don't know how she found it. But when I came in, there was the egg sitting on a plate, and she said, I washed it off, now eat it. Come to think of it, she wasn't that friendly after all. And when I was in junior high, in high school, I was in love. Went with a girl for about 5 years, and my mom never really liked it. You know why? Because she was a Catholic. You can't date a Catholic. Well, one summer again, I think it was my sophomore year, I was moping around. She goes, what's the matter? See, my girlfriend and her family would go to Bass Lake on the weekends. I said, well, I miss her, you know. And my mom goes, okay, get in the car, I'll take you down there. Soft heart, sensitive. So many, many wonderful things. And you know, there's a lot of times in my life I've been wrong, walking the wrong path. But she was my advocate. through any kind of criticism or problems that people thought I was having and didn't like it, she was always there, always willing to be that person that would have comfort for me. One more, she bought my first guitar. I was 10 years old, a Roy Rogers guitar at a Sears and Roebuck catalog. I think it cost 10 bucks. Of course, I'm sorry I never kept it, but that was my first guitar, and she encouraged me to learn to play. In fact, I would learn things from Doris and Boots Fitch. They played, and I liked hearing them, and I was encouraged by what they were doing, and Uncle Boots would teach me some chords, and we had a neighbor that would teach me some guitar chords, and I really liked it, and I liked it when people sang in church right here, and I learned the old Rugged Cross and chorded it, and I wanted to sing it in church, and I played it for her and said, I want to sing this in church, and she goes, I don't think you're ready. And I stormed out of the room. I remember that, saying, that's it, I will never sing in church, though, ever. She had an old 45 RPM turntable record player. I remember playing the grooves out of songs by Fats Domino and Marty Robbins. I think we played El Paso till the grooves weren't even there anymore. She loved that music. Red Foley, Elvis, and of course Johnny Cash, and one of her favorites on one of his albums, I'm going to sing it in church for her.
Many years ago, in the days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I'd hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen so fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside, I was kneeling. And angel wings were winnowing in the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven. And now I know she's waiting for me there. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen so fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder. And her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready now in heaven. It's supper time upon that golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen so fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going we're going home at last.
My nephew, Larry. Larry would like to speak to you a little bit. Larry, come on up.
I don't know how I'm going to follow this, but as soon as I got the message that Graham had passed away last Monday, even though I was sitting in my classroom and with my students, I sat and thought, geez, how am I going to get through this? And I started thinking, and what am I going to say if I'm asked, even asked to say anything? And I thought, well, I'm just going to take the initiative and do it. As I'm looking out, I see a lot of purple in the audience, and I'm glad, because that was Grandma's favorite color. Whether we did it consciously or not, those of you that are wearing purple, thank you very much. My earliest memory of Graham Abel was probably when we were living on Highland Place in the duplex, and that was me, Mom, Dad, and Kelly. Mary and Kenny hadn't been born yet. And Grandma was babysitting me and Kelly, and I'm sure I was acting not like I should. And I remember it being near bedtime, and Grandma had reached that boiling point and said quite out loud, I'm going to go wild if you don't. And I don't remember much after that. I know she didn't beat me into submission or anything, but I as I was told, I asked her, well, why are you going to go wild, Grandma? Mom and Dad don't do that. Why are you going to? And it gave me a clue as to how Grandma operated. When she had enough, she had enough. But I ignored it at the time, of course, you know, being a little child. And she didn't quite go wild as she had threatened, which I guess was a good thing. Another memory I have very early is Grandma encouraged, as Uncle, she was very encouraging, as you had said, but she encouraged my fascination with movie monsters and Dracula and Frankenstein and the Wolfman. And she would watch creature features with me, and then later on, as The Son of Svengoolie became popular on the local stations. And today, through the wonder of social media and so on, I do have opportunities to speak to the man who plays Svengoolie. And he still he says, oh yes, Larry, you're the one whose grandma used to sit with him and watch me back in the late 70s. How are you? And that just hits me. Because of her encouraging me and going along with it and her love for those classic movies, I still love them today, and I could name you just about everybody down to the second cameraman on each film. And I remember being about 3 or 4 years old and looking through a newspaper. It was probably Saturday morning after staying the night there Friday night like we, a lot of us grandkids did. And I saw a little graphic of a bat. And I asked her, I said, is that a vampire bat? And she laughed and she said she didn't know if it was a vampire bat, but since Halloween was coming up. So again, I think that's why I dressed as Count Dracula, and I know somebody's got the film of that somewhere, and I'll pay you dearly for it. But Halloween was always fun with Grandma. She wasn't afraid to dress up and act the fool on Halloween. And as I was looking at some of the photos there, man, geez, some of that, wow. We went to her house every Halloween after we got done trick-or-treating through Independence Park. And I still went to Grandma's house until I was about 38 or 39. And I was so pleased when I married my wife, Dawn Marie. It's you always have the situation where it's a stepson, and you know, we all know how that goes. And I was a little worried that Grandma wouldn't take to Alex, and she did, and she loved him as much as she did the other great-grandkids. And I'm so very thankful for that. She made it so easy. And I wasn't the only adult still going to Grandma's on Halloween because Mary went there and brought my niece and nephews too. And she'd always give us little bags of candy and so on. But Grandma, I'm 38, you know. She'd give me a fifth of bourbon or something. Anyway. That would have been a cool present. Until about 2 years ago. And how long was she in Des Moines, Ted? About 16 months, so there we go. I never lived more than 5 miles away from my grandparents. And that first family holiday when we're sitting at the table and Grandma's not there, and I know she was, you know, okay and everything, but it bothered. It bothered me and it bothered Mary, and I know it bothered Kenny. The distance between our houses was not measured in miles, as I lived in Independence Park for almost 20 years, but by yards. You could walk to Grandma's house, and who does that? And if you are able to do that, you're lucky. I could walk into Grandma's house. Have a bowl of tuna. Or go through the cookies and know that there was abundance of both. As much as you wanted, here it is. And as I was thinking about all this stuff over the past week and getting it finally down last night, I remember the camping trips we all took, the Candy Stripe campground out in Valparaiso. She made her camper her home, if you remember. And I was always glad to go spend the weekend with her and Grandpa, Uncle Jack, and Aunt Fern, Uncle Barney and Aunt Joanne, cousins, John, Odie, Kenny, Scott, and Julie, for sure. And the thing I remember most about camping, one, camper was the home, or a second home, and then swimming in that swimming pond. And watching Grandma and Aunt Fern and Aunt Joanne just scream when those fishes would nip at their legs. And the big joke was the varicose veins were fooling the fish and that they were worms and so on. And, you know, and here, Bert, look at this, and so on. Grandma was always ready, no matter what was going on at that campground, to take us to the campground's playground, the campground store, or anything, just so we were doing something, so there was never a dull minute there. And even though this sounds strange, this next memory is one of my favorites. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and if you knew Grandpa Fred, you knew he liked to chew tobacco, and he liked to spit in just about any receptacle he could get his hands on. So he left his can out in the open. It's marked root beer, so what am I going to think? I said, Nave, root beer, right on. It's hot. I want root beer. Drank it right down. Realized what it was immediately. Ran in the camper, banged on that door for Grandma to get out of the can. Ran in, heaved it up. Grandpa just laughed and laughed and laughed, and it was funny. I mean, come on, if we saw our kid doing that, we'd, you know, well, guess he ain't going to do that again there, Junior. I guess you learned. But Grandma was having none of that, man. She let him have it. Fred, why don't you know better than not to leave your spit can out where he's going to see it? Well, you should have known it was spit. No, it says root beer on it, Fred. Why did you do this? And then she looked at me and said, don't you ever drink from open pop cans again. I said, all right, and I didn't. And great times and great lessons, certainly. And as Ted mentioned, Grandma, of course, loved music. And as I was growing up and staying the night there, she would play the records that were there, and Elvis and Fats Domino and Leon Redbone and Willie Nelson and Johnny Cash. She liked to sing those old-timey songs, or what I guess they were probably calling them old-timey back then, too, but, you know, old-timey songs. They got popular again in the early part of this century with the film Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Such like You Are My Sunshine. I know that was my sister Mary's favorite song, and it was secretly one of mine. And in the jailhouse now. And there was one song that she used to sing, and it really brought a good belly laugh to my friend Gene. He's a boo of the boomer generation. was Don't Bogart That Joint. And he was playing that one day on the radio, and I called him up. I said, Gene, I said, you know, I learned that song from my grandmother. And he goes, what? I said, yeah, I was about 8 years old. I could sing the whole thing. He says, my God. But, well, her excuse was because Ted was playing it so much. And it just stuck in her head all those years. But I knew a lot, I knew different. She just liked the song. It was a good song, and she liked it. In 1998, me, Grandma, Grandpa, Kenny, we all went to Des Moines to visit Tenda Chan, and I brought along the Grateful Dead's American Beauty and Working Man's Dead on a cassette tape. And I brought a Mississippi John Hurt tape. He was an old blues artist, recorded in about 1928. And she was enjoying the Grateful Dead until I told her they were all hopheads at one time. And she goes, well, they make okay music for being on drugs. But she liked it. And she would ask me a little bit about it, and it was nice. But she really liked Mississippi John Hurt. She asked me to play that tape a couple of times on the way up and on the way back, and she particularly liked his take on the old gospel tune, Farther Along. Which leads me into this. She would expertly quote scripture, as Ted told you. I quite well remember her quoting part of Numbers 32:23, "Be sure ye sins will find ye out." And as a kid, I thought, well, if I don't sin, then I won't get caught sinning, and, well, I'm going to go sin anyway. So, but we know the true meaning is that sin brings regret, and Grandma was trying to tell me that, hey, if you do this somewhere down the line, no matter what you do, there's going to be regret if you sin, whether it's a personal reckoning or regret for the loved ones hurt via your sin or some great cosmic karma visited upon you. Another favorite Bible story that she used to tell me was the fiery furnace in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I really didn't care that the angel was going to come save them. It's like there's the idea that these guys are in a furnace. How, wow, what's going to happen next? I think I remember looking in her furnace as a kid. But it was good, and she did her best to, you know, with us grandkids. And just by telling me that story every now and again and me remembering it, she just said, if you stick to your belief in God, you're going to be on the right side of everything. And I have a hard time with that from time to time, but that's my personal cross, I guess. I felt personally that as she got older, and especially after Grandfather passed away in 2002, that she lost a little bit of her religion, of going to church and such. She wouldn't bother any of us to take her to church. And as she lost the ability to drive and so on, she didn't come here much. And it bothered me a little bit. But then I was told also that she kept those things very important to her, but she was never above teasing somebody in authority. Now, if you teased her a little, you know, you better watch out. But I found out from my mother that she and Aunt Doris would tease their mother, Ruby Davis, about adult things or the facts of life among nature, such as how chickens procreated. And Grandma would have a fit, great-grandma would have a fit over that, wondering why their daughters would want to ask such things and so on. And I thought, well, there's your sins finding you out. Because then I would tease Grandma about similar things. I'd tell her Jesus was black and so on. She'd, oh, no, that's not. And other things, of course. But all in good fun. I think it became a bit of a waiting game for her as she got older and her friends and family passed on. I think she decided to stop living a little bit after Grandpa died and just kind of wait for her turn. And it was maddening to a lot of us because here was this vibrant person all of a sudden now growing roots to her chair. And she would still talk to you when she decided to. Sometimes it was, oh, you better, you know, I want to watch TV, and there it was. She ended up in a nursing facility for a while, and then finally over in Des Moines at Uncle Ted and Shanda's house, and that I will always be grateful because I knew she was in God-given and good hands. And thank you. Last time I saw her alive was this past March. She didn't like my beard. I had a pretty bushy one at that point, and so I teased her about letting her touch it, and I rubbed it on her cheek, and she said, I'll get that thing away from me. But for a second, I had her back. Just for that second, because she laughed and she smiled. And it As soon as it came, it passed. And I just thought again, well, she's just waiting her turn, and there it is, and she wants to do it in silence like she did a lot of things. I thought, last Monday as I was making a couple phone calls, I talked to Cheryl Schmid. Cheryl said she was the last one, Larry. She was the last of all of them, and I wasn't thinking. I said, well, yeah, she wins. And she did win. She went out at 89 years old and peacefully, without many physical ailments, and that is winning. So I come to my conclusion, and thank you for bearing with me. I haven't decided if I'm going to really cry for Grandma or not. I'm sad to see her here. I'm sad to know I'm not going to see her again until my time is up here. I'm sad I'm no longer going to see her in the conscious mind, but I'm so glad I'm going to see her in my subconscious. Sorry. And in my dreams, and in my memory. A good friend and mentor of mine last night told me, he said, she is going to live on. As you, Larry, and your family will pass on her life stories and lessons on to the kids and grandkids and friends. And think about what she said once upon a time. There is so much that she experienced and told us about, and there is so much that we're never going to know. And that's okay. And I think that mystery there is keeping me from truly losing it up here. And as I close, I think about the song that Graham and I sang a little bit together and farther along. Farther along, we're going to know all about it. Farther along, we will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Thank you.
Well, as we do come to the close of this celebration service, as Larry said, she just kind of shut down there towards the end and didn't really want to do much. But we did our best, to all of us, to care for her and make her golden years as good as we could. And I thank Cindy and her family for all the times that they spent with her, frustrating at times, of course, and many of you have experienced that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And then coming to live with us, it wasn't all flowers and roses and such. There were difficult times. And I need to thank my family, especially my wife. You know, it's not an easy thing to welcome a mother-in-law into your home, especially one that needs care. And Shanda rose to the occasion, and her attitude was better than mine in many instances. But she opened her home to let my mom come and stay with us. And the girls helped out. And occasionally my mother would fall down, and she'd yell up the stairs, either yell for me or Shanda. And one night she had fallen by her bed and was yelling for Shanda, and I think Dulcie and Shanda went down to help her, and Mom said, oh, thank God my angels are here. So she knew that people cared about her and loved her and did all they could to help. I know that we can take joy today because she looked forward to this time with great expectation and cheer, the day that she would be with the Lord. And I think about this, she's with her Savior Jesus. She's with a son that she never really got to know because he was stillborn. And in those days, moms weren't even allowed to hold those babies. And she said, I never even got to hold him. She's holding him now. She's also meeting for the first time a great-granddaughter. And she's with her mother, whom she adored and took very good care of. I just want to say one other thing about these last few days. Boken Funeral Home took care of everything quite well, and it came to my mind that I'd heard before that that child that she lost that was stillborn was Boken's first funeral in the city. So they had a long relationship with those folks, and always appreciated very much the work that they would do. She's seeing family members, friends. She's there to argue with her brothers and sisters again and have a good time in that. I know they enjoyed that. It's a celebration, and no more worries and physical hurts and depression or longing for home. Mom, rest. Rest in the Lord. Enjoy it to the fullest. She was a wonderful, caring, generous, loving mom. Always put family first. And she was a good cook and baker, too, as you can tell. One more item that I would be amiss if I didn't mention this, and it may be like preaching to the choir here today, but, you know, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never said yes to him, I know it's something that the Lord would want in your life, and I know it's something folks like my mom who are believers would want to know. And again, from Paul's writing in that first letter, chapter 15, I just want to remind you that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." She was more than ready to live that promise out. And may I suggest, if you don't know the Lord, that you would consider that today. And I know you will not be sorry. It's written here on either side of me. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. She's living that right now. Her life is beginning in eternity. Mom, God bless you. Mom, thank you for being that advocate, that one that would teach us many things right out of God's word. What a beautiful, beautiful mother, beautiful woman. Thank you, God. I praise you today for her life. Thank you so much for your coming here today and your attention, and we, the family, certainly appreciate it very much. We're going to sing one more congregational song before our prayer of dismissal. That's on page 76, and I'm going to ask you to stand for that one. "How Great Thou Art," page 76. Let's sing it together.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, How great thou art, how great thou art.
Verse 3, please.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
The final verse, sing it out.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take us home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
I want to thank again the Hessville Church for hosting this service today and all the help that we've had from all you loving folks and the work with the funeral home and the musicians and all of that has made it a beautiful service. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, as we conclude this time of celebration, we again want to give you the glory, and we want to praise you, Father, in making all of this possible, that even though hardship and discouragement and sorrow come into our lives, we know you are there, and we know, Father, that you are the great comforter. We pray for your peace today and the days following, Father, as we mourn and cry and miss Mom and Grandma and Great-Grandma. But we know, Father, again, because of your Son Jesus and because Mom was a believer, that she is in the best hands, that she is in the right place, and there's joy and there's peace. And there's happiness, Father. Thank you for that. Be with us, Father, now as we return to life and live our lives. May we hold the memories dear, and may we hold the example dear in our lives, Father, and strive to live that life that has been exemplified to us through Mom. Thank you. Thank you for the eternal life that we have through Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.